Are you seeking fulfillment for your life? Do you want freedom from fear? That's why we're here. Welcome to Jesus 101, introducing you to the real Jesus. And now, here's your host, Elizabeth Talbot.
How are we saved? Well, that is a really, really good question. I'm glad you asked it. Hello, I'm Elizabeth Talbot, and we continue with our mini-series on the Reformation, the five summaries of the theological premises of the Reformation. How are we saved? We have already done sola fide, which means by faith alone. And today we're doing sola gratia, which means by grace alone. It can't be earned. Not even from God's side. He's not counting our merits. It's only by His grace that we're going to be saved. Now, as you know, as we discussed already, there were five summaries that were eventually done several centuries later, summarizing the different premises that the Reformation stood for. And one of those was sola gratia, which means we're only saved by grace alone. Now, we're doing this in this month because the birth of the Protestant Reformation has been defined as October 31st, 1517, when Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to this door, asking for a dialogue on the abuse of indulgences. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about it, and then again, we're going to go to the Gospels to see how the fact that we're only saved by grace alone was already a doctrine that was explained in the first century by the Christian church that had the witness of Christ. And so this wasn't new, but unfortunately it wasn't being practiced that way. So I want to give you a visualization of these five solas, these five phrases in Latin that say how we're saved. You know, we have sola gratia, sola fide, only by faith, sola scriptura, only the scriptures are the authority, et cetera, et cetera. So imagine a large tent. When I was a little girl, we used to go camping a lot, and it was the only way to go on vacation, really. And my whole family, meaning my extended family, also went camping with us. So we had a lot of little tents. But we had one uncle who would bring his whole truck. It was a big truck. He used to own a farm. So he would bring a big truck and then put this huge tent poles. They were giant. And so that was our gathering place. And the truck was part of the tent, if you can imagine. It was like a circus tent. So imagine five giant tent poles that will hold this huge tent. That is the understanding of how we're saved. These five solas are these five giant tent poles that don't allow the tent to fall. Now, we went through many different storms, and when all of our little tents were down, we all run under this big tent. And I think all of us, when we talk about what we believe, we need to know what are the giant tent poles in our belief system. And these five premises of the Reformation could be those five giant tent poles that don't allow the whole tent to fall. So the fact that we are saved only by grace of God and not by merits that we are adding or buying in any way. Sounds quite simple and normal to us, but it wasn't in the 16th century. There were many things that people complained about the Catholic Church of the 16th century, but the practice of selling indulgences was the most opposed. Indulgences were a type of payments that people could buy from the Catholic Church that purchased somewhat of an exemption for punishment or a penance. And this had actually the beginnings way before in the Crusades, when people couldn't go to fight or whatever, but they gave money instead. So after that, in the 16th century, this became a really bad practice where people thought they could buy their eternal life, really. They feared that they would die without confessing a sin or failing to repent. So these indulgences function like a confession insurance, per se, against eternal damnation. If you purchase an indulgence, then you could be sure that you were not going to hell, or that if you died suddenly or didn't confess your sins or something like that, that you were covered. Well, they started, they went farther. See, the 95 Theses that Martin Luther nailed to that door on October 31st, 1517, was specifically on the abuse of indulgences. He had not come to the place where he completely opposed the system yet. He will do that later on in his life, but he's just starting to invite a dialogue on the fact that they're abusing indulgences, right? Eventually, he would completely oppose any system that try to merit God's favor. But at this time, he wants to talk about these abuses of the indulgences. And there was this man, a monk who was selling these indulgences in Germany, and in some ways inspired Martin Luther's protest that he nailed to this door. Because Tetzel, this man, his last name was Tetzel. Not only did he talk about indulgences for the people that were living at that time, but people could actually buy indulgences for people that had died. So you should, I have a little copy here of one of the sermons of Tetzel to see how he would talk about, don't let your relatives suffer in the purgatory. Please buy these indulgences. And people were so poor, but they would still find money from here or there, thinking, oh, maybe our relatives are in hell or are in purgatory, and we have to buy their freedom. And this is very interesting. Look, one of these sermons from Tetzel talks about the... let me read it to you. Don't you hear the voices of your dead parents and other relatives crying out, have mercy on us, for we suffer great punishment and pain. From this, you could release us with a few alms. So can you imagine people hearing that sermon? Everybody would buy these indulgences and try to liberate their relatives from suffering after they had died. This whole thing became such a business that... at one point, there was this business deal done that people would give alms, and even there was a bank ready to collect half of it because the church owed them for certain things and different buildings they were erecting, and this became a business. And so the first big complaint of Martin Luther was against the abuse of indulgences. Of course, by now we know the Protestant world does not believe in meriting the grace of God, that you can't, not only can you not work, it's only faith in God and what Christ has done, but you cannot make God see you in a different light by accumulating merits. It's only by his grace that you're going to be saved. So that's the second big tentpole of the Reformation that says you are saved only by grace. And that is called in Latin sola gratia. So I'm going to read to you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. Actually, I'm going to read 8 and 9. We're going to discuss the others later. Verse 8 says, by grace you have been saved. Only because of the grace of God you have been saved. And I like the fact that it uses a past tense. By grace you have been saved. Through faith, which we talked about yesterday, meaning that in order to understand the grace, you need to have the faith. But even the faith, says the verse, is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So you need faith to be able to accept the grace. And both the grace and the faith to accept it are a gift of God. And then he goes on verse 9 saying, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's hard to understand how these people in the 16th century lived, not just in the anxiety of their own salvation, but thinking that they could purchase it. I mean, it's so ludicrous, right? I mean, we can't even think of a church saying you can buy your salvation. And perhaps some of us are not buying indulgences, but we still struggle with the fact that it is not how fit we are or how much we want to take God's arms and make him do things, that we will never have enough points or merits for him to say, oh yeah, this person is worth saving. So the fact that it's only by the grace of God is also taught in the Gospels. And we go back again to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is the most inclusive of all the Gospels, showing that people can't merit salvation. So we have things like the, for example, parables like the prodigal son that are not mentioned in any other gospel, or the dialogue of the thief on the cross with Jesus that he promises the thief that he will be in paradise. Those dialogues and the parable of the prodigal son are only found in the Gospel of Luke of all the gospels. So I'm going to go to Luke 15 on the parable of the prodigal son. You probably know it well. This is Luke 15, verse 11, and it starts by saying that a man had two sons. And, of course, Jesus is teaching what the kingdom of God is like. And there were many people, says chapter 15, that were coming to him, tax collectors and sinners. But the Pharisees, the religious people and the scribes, were grumbling, saying, how come he receives these people? So Jesus tells three parables. The sheep that is lost and the shepherd goes after it, the coin that is lost, and then the son that is lost. And the prodigal son is the story of a man who had two sons, and the younger one day said to the father, I want my inheritance. Well, the father was still alive, which meant to say something like, I wish you were dead because I already want my money. Well, the father, who knew what we all know, that there is not love without freedom, and that you can't hold those you love hostage for them to love you, because then they will fear you, actually did give him his part of the inheritance, even though the father was still alive. Well, the whole parable that goes from verse 11 all the way to verse 25, he goes and squanders all this money. He wastes his money really on all kinds of things, loose living, prostitutes, etc. And verse 14 says that when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. He hired himself out to take care of pigs, to feed swines. And of course, a Jewish person, can you imagine what that was like? So he goes into this progression of demerit. Not only does he squander his money, he gives himself into this job that he would have hated. But on top of that, he's so hungry, he wishes he could eat of what the pigs are eating. So he decides one day, he comes to his senses, says the Bible, verse 17, I'm going to go to my father's house, but I am not worthy of being called his son. So he thinks he cannot be part as a son anymore, but he's going to offer to work as a worker. And this notion that we have to be worthy to be saved, Jesus will challenge it in this particular parable. The son goes back to see his father, and he says in verse 18, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of hired men, because I'm not worthy. And the father hugs him and kisses him and says, hey, I don't take second-class citizens here. You are my son, not because you are worthy, but because I'm your father. And he gives him certain symbols that show that he would still be a son. He gives him sandals like the sons used, and he gives him his robe and his signature ring. See, we are never going to be saved because we're worthy. We are saved by sola gratia. Only the grace of God alone is the only thing that saves us. And I'm hoping that this will bring some peace to your soul, that you cannot buy your salvation, you cannot merit it, you are not worthy of the salvation, and yet you have it because of Jesus' grace.
Thank you for joining us today on Jesus 101. For more insights and resources, connect with us at Jesus101.tv. That's Jesus101.tv. Like us on Facebook at facebook.com/Jesus101Institute and follow us on Twitter @Jesus101Media. Until next time, live free.